July 30th, 1967, it was a sunny day in Chesapeake Bay, and a 17-year-old young woman took a deep dive into shallow water, striking her head on a sandbar. There was a momentary paralysis from the shock, but fortunately her sister was there and rescued her from drowning, called over a swimmer who had a raft to drag it over. And so they put her onto this raft, dragged her to the beach, and as she was lying there, there was a dawning horror as she realized that she was still unable to move. It turned out that she had a broken neck from a traumatic and the resulting traumatic spine cord injury. It left her quadriplegic from the neck down, stuck in a wheelchair without the use of her hands, and for the next 40 plus years in chronic pain, experiencing a lot of shortness of breath. And she says, the year earlier, before my accident, I was praying that God would draw me closer to Him. How could this be the answer? How could any of this be God's will? And so she experienced tremendous anger and depression, suicidal thoughts and doubts about the reality of God. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, even those of you who are followers of Jesus, have you ever felt such despair in your suffering? Despair in the sense of you've given up hope that life can get any better from this situation. Facing situations where you come out of it saying, and the only prayer you can issue is, Lord, I give up. I'm not strong enough to endure all. If so, perhaps there's hope and help for you this morning in God's Word. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn in it to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are in this series that we call Overcome as we go through the book of Romans. And that the whole idea of this book is that the gospel reveals righteousness from God to save both unrighteous rebellious people and self-righteous religious people together as the people of God. And previously, as we've been kind of going through this passages, we've seen that actually there's this whole section on hope, on assurance in Christ in chapters 5 through 8 that we're completing today. And that we learned previously that Jesus ultimately overcomes suffering and sin in our lives because we have a new identity in Christ and we have a new power through life in His Holy Spirit. And because of that, we are adopted and loved as children of God. But if that's true, if we are really loved, beloved children of God, why does He allow us to suffer? Why does He allow us to die? And how do we overcome the despair that we experience in such terrible circumstances? Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see those two kind of familiar terms, suffering mentioned twice, and glory or glorified, glorification. So in verse 16 through 17, we already studied this a couple weeks ago, but we learned that in Christ, the Holy Spirit assures us that we are children of God who will receive a full inheritance as fellow heirs with Christ. But it comes with a warning that following Jesus includes experiencing suffering along with Jesus because glory comes on the path of suffering. In fact, Jesus promises in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have distress. You will suffer. It's a promise, one of God's promises for those who follow Him. And so that means acceptance by God often means rejection by the world. Peace with God leads to persecution by men. Living in Christ requires that we die to ourselves. It means that everyone who follows Jesus will know suffering at the hands of men, of Satan, of circumstances, both the real hurts of life as well as the real pain of death. Now that doesn't sound so great to me as far as promises. And so many people will turn away from Jesus when their situation and circumstances become increasingly painful beyond what we can bear. So how do we not fall into despair when real suffering comes? Verse 18, I think, is the key and the main idea for this whole passage. Paul talks about that, how he's put some thought into this, he's put some consideration to this, when he thinks about the very worst suffering in this life, that it is nothing compared to how wonderful experiencing the glory of God will be when Jesus returns. And so the big idea from this passage, if you don't remember anything else today, is that we overcome the despair of today's suffering with the assurance of tomorrow's glory. What Paul calls being glorified, or glorification. And we'll talk more about that later. But it reminds me of, in a parallel thought that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, I want you to hear Paul saying this because he writes the letter of 2 Corinthians towards the end of his life after he's personally experienced the worst physical afflictions and persecutions that life has to offer. And he calls all of that light and momentary suffering. It's just, in other words, a prelude and preparation for the glory ahead, that it only gets better from here. In this life, you will experience pain and heartache so great at times that you cannot imagine recovering from it. That suffering will loom so large in your view that you won't be able to see past it. But what God does is He flips the script and He says that your glorification in Christ will be so great that it makes today's pain pale in comparison. And we're going to unveil that truth and unpack it in three ways. Paul talks about the hope in suffering, our help in suffering, and our assurance in suffering. But I just want to make a note, a quick detour, in that if anyone ever tells you that following Jesus means that you won't have any suffering in this life, that is a lie. That if you are suffering in some way, then you just need to pray about it and God will fix everything. That's a lie. Because God promises in His Word, if you follow Jesus, you will suffer. You will, not just persecution, but you'll experience affliction, distress in this world. All right, moving on to verse 19. Let's talk about the hope that we find in suffering. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Remember, we talked about that. That's all, not just the boys, it's all the men and women. We're all sons of God when we come to Christ. Talking about in receiving inheritance. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's that term. So for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So in verse 19 through 20, Paul talks about, he kind of gives us a brief recap of Genesis chapter 1 through 3. If you remember, back in Genesis 1, we talked about how creation was once a perfect paradise. There's no pain, there's no suffering. Lions and lambs would get along. But after, in chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, the consequences were not only on themselves, not only on all of mankind, but all of creation. You remember that the ground was cursed, so that now we live in this sin-cursed, fallen world infested by futility, by decay, by death. Now that was a new norm. So we see that the animal kingdom became quite violent one against the other. We see in the earth itself natural disasters like hurricanes and floods, drought and famine and earthquakes. None of those were God's will or occurred in the beginning. But the effect of sin and the curse upon creation caused this. But in verse 21 and 22, there is hope that even though all of creation groans in pain, it is temporary. The way that Paul describes it is, these all this pain in this world is like intense pangs of childbirth. In other words, it is the precursor to birthing forth new life, something new, something wonderful is going to come out of it. That all the broken conditions of the earth will be redeemed from corruption, the way that is described in Isaiah chapter 65 and Revelation 21, that the new heavens and the new earth will be joined all together. When the children of God experience, there's that key term again, the glory of God at the resurrection, our glorification. Verse 23, likewise, for those of you who are followers of Jesus, you who have the Holy Spirit as your first fruit down payment of your future inheritance. That's all that phrase means in this passage, that those of you who already have this down payment guaranteeing your future inheritance, you also groan from suffering, the suffering of life, the suffering that comes at the cost of following Jesus. But he says, likewise, these are also just birth pains. I shouldn't say just, because for those who are all women, you know that it's not just. But these are also birth pains. These are the precursor and the preparation for your glory, the glory of new life, of eternal life, what Paul calls the future promise of glorification. What does that mean when Paul uses that term? He's talking about how this broken mess of this life is not how it will always be. That there is coming a day when Jesus returns, that those who place their faith in him, you will not limp into eternity physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually crippled. Instead, you have a glorious future, that you'll be in the presence and power and the joy of God forever. You're going to be free from the presence of sin and suffering forever, and that you will live in a resurrected, perfected, glorified body forever. And so for those in Christ, the temporary suffering in this world will come to an end. This is our hope, and will be replaced by ultimate restoration in our new life, in our eternal life, like you cannot imagine. Both the broken physical world and both our broken physical bodies will be redeemed and renewed in the perfection of God's glory. And so when life's pain seems too great, we need to remember that eternity's glory is by far greater. And verse 24 and 25, you see that key word repeated over and over again, that is what we place our hope in. That's what gives us hope. And biblical hope isn't just wishful thinking or pie in the sky. It's a promise that we look forward to in the future. It's not delusional thinking. It's optimism and confidence in something because it is true and it will be fulfilled, and we've seen the evidence along the way, so we can fix our eyes on that and patiently wait for its fulfillment. Many of you know our good friend, Christy Chang Espero. She passed away last April, and I remember spending, especially during those last few months when she was going through her last stages of terminal cancer, visiting their home frequently to pray with her. And even in moments of excruciating pain, she was constantly positive. And I remember a lot of times when I was praying for her that she would regularly be talking with me about how she is looking forward to the day when her body would be made new and be pain-free, that when everything would be made new again. I remember her even saying one time when that happens, she's looking forward to the day that she will light you up in paintball again. There's going to be days when disease or disability, when loneliness or loss overwhelm you. And I do not want to minimize your pain. But I do want to galvanize your perspective that you have a future glory in Christ, the eternal perfection of your hearts and your bodies, your holiness and health, your symptoms and your circumstances that will fully be transformed to reflect the glory of God. And it's going to be amazing, so much greater than the present pain that you experience. And that is where we place our real confidence, our real hope, and our real joy. That there's coming a day when Jesus returns and he brings it all together. Now, if you are a critical thinker, maybe a little bit skeptical, which you should be thinking, well, is that it? That's how we deal with suffering, just wait it out? Or is there real help and real hope for today? Let's pick up verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So I want you to follow along. This is a long chain of thoughts that Paul has. And we often pick and choose from these verses that, you know, some of these verses we like a lot, some of them we don't like as much, and often take out of context. All right? So there's a whole flow of thought that's going to happen here. Starting from verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us out in our weakness. Now, that sounds great, but he's not just talking about in general weaknesses. What weakness is he talking about? Specifically, in the midst of suffering, that there are times that you're not even able to pray. You ever been so hurt, so messed up, that your life turns so upside down, you don't know which direction is up, you don't know which direction heaven is, and you're even unable to cry out to God? I've had days like that. And so he does this parallel thing, that the antidote to our weakness in prayer is that the Holy Spirit intercedes. As creation and believers groan in our suffering, the Holy Spirit also utters these internal, inaudible groanings. But it's not just groans of pain, but groans of prayer on your behalf. So the next question is then, what specifically is he praying for? What is he interceding for us on our behalf? Verse 27, he's appealing to God the Father. He is praying for the Father's will for us. You see that? The will of God. So what is God's will in our lives and in our suffering? Verse 28, that God would take all our circumstances, every situation, every irritation, all the devastation, and then weaves them together in his sovereignty. He weaves together these threads of pain into a tapestry of our lives to accomplish his good in us, through us, for us, according to his will, according to his purposes. Okay? Still kind of a rough thought there. So what are these good purposes? What good purpose can my suffering possibly accomplish? In verse 29, here's the thought that we need to continue with, that in God choosing you, he has this predetermined purpose to use every experience and event to conform you, to shape you into the image of Christ. Verse 29, that's the key to this passage. And it's not just something that happens someday, but in verse 30, it says that God predestined us to be transformed, that it starts with justification and will end with our glorification, but in between is this transforming process in this life, in our suffering, called sanctification. Even though that word's not there, but he talks about justification, glorification, and what we need to see is this in-between process. And what sanctification is, I know that's a very churchy word, but all it means is that he is making us more and more like Jesus, and being able to trust God and obey God in our holiness, in our character, in our sacrificialness, in our endurance, in our attitude, in our actions, even in the midst of your aches and anguish that you're being made more like Jesus. That is what the Holy Spirit is groaning for. That is what he is praying for. So let's put all these pieces together, all right? In our present suffering, you are not alone in your darkest moments of hopelessness and helplessness. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. He is helping us to become more like Jesus through suffering. That is what God is doing in the present age. And so, some observations about that. Number one, that means that God sees your pain because he sent help. He sent a helper. If you are suffering, you are not alone. You are not forgotten. You are not abandoned. Secondly, it also means that God is still in control. That the language that Paul uses of your sovereign choosing into his kingdom, of his sovereign work in your circumstances, for your good, for his glory, means that he is not surprised by what is happening to you. He has not overlooked you or forgotten about you. God is still in control. Thirdly, this passage also means that there is no waste with God, that your pain is not beyond God's redemption, that he uses this dumpster fire of your suffering to accomplish his beauty and his good purposes in you and for you, to help you experience Jesus and to become more like him. Reminds me of a man named Daryl Smith, who grew up as a weightlifter. And he could bench about 450 pounds. That's about 450 more pounds than I can, I think, something like that. Anyways, it's an incredible amount, even for a bodybuilder. Now, this guy, he loved the Lord. He was involved in full-time youth ministry. But he would describe himself as often ensnared in socially acceptable sin. You know what I'm talking about? He was proud of his body and what he had accomplished in his life. He was self-sufficient. In other words, he didn't always need God every day. Or at least he felt like it. And because of those things, those kind of socially acceptable sins, there were times that he came across as arrogant and maybe even unkind to other people. Now, out of God's kindness and grace, he was married to a woman who could overlook his character flaws, and so his life seemed to be going on the upward trajectory. But then 2 years into his marriage, he was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. For those of you who are not familiar with that is, that's a crippling disease of the central nervous system that there's a disruption of the flow of information in your brain and from your brain to your body. And so it messes up your eyesight. It messes up your muscles. Your muscles grow weak. You have trouble with sensation and coordination. And there is no known cure. And today, Daryl has lost most of the use of his legs and he goes around on a scooter. He can walk very slowly for short distances with the use of a cane. And in his early days, he said, I would pray, Lord, please deliver me. Please heal me from this. And he would pray again and again, and that prayer was not answered that way. And then he stopped shouting at God and started listening to the sovereign God and finally felt like Jesus was getting through to him and felt a deep conviction in his soul that Jesus was saying to him, Daryl, you act like multiple sclerosis is the biggest issue in your life. Well, yeah, Jesus. It's not. There are other things that I want to build into your soul. And from that day on, Daryl, instead of asking, why, Lord, started praying, what, Lord? What do you want me to learn? What is it that is not complete in my soul that you are trying to grow and make more and more like Jesus? And as he was going through this rough period, he would often go to Starbucks to simply sit there and think on his scooter. Because of his condition, he would have to sit outside because they didn't want to be bothered by people. And it would have been very easy for him to continue being maybe a little bit unkind, a little bit self-centered, a little bit cranky, a little bit bitter, and be justified or justify it to himself by, well, you know what? This is my lot in life. I have a right to feel this way. But then he started noticing that there were other people who would come and just hang out at Starbucks. And some of them had that look on their face when he was paying attention, that life was not going well for them. And so Jesus began to change his heart and his attitude towards how he looked at people. Instead of focusing so much on myself and my pain, he started seeing other people and their pain. And he started striking up conversations with people who would regularly come or people who had that look on their face like that they're not having a very good day or a very good life. And his conversations started to become less and less about what kind of pain I'm going through and more about how can I show this person kindness. How can I show them the compassion of Christ? And this amazing thing started to happen. God just started bringing people to him because he was just there waiting to be used by God. And so now he does this almost on a daily basis, and he calls it the ministry of sitting around. This tough guy who is so proud of being able to stand up and lift weights, but now his whole ministry is called the ministry of sitting around. And despite the daily trials and the pain of multiple sclerosis, he says he is discovering who he's meant to be in Christ. And he's discovering what it's like to become like Christ. What about you? When that moment of suffering comes, there's two options. You can turn away from God, from the sovereign God, and kind of languish in bitterness and brokenness. Or you can turn towards God and find that His Holy Spirit comes and gives you comfort and peace and hope, and He's helping to shape your character into the likeness of Jesus. But the question is, are you yielding to that? Are you letting Him? Do you trust His election in both your salvation as well as in your suffering? That these are not accidents, that they're not beyond His control, that He is still sovereign. Many of God's greatest blessings are poured out in bitter cups if you will trust Him and yield yourself to Him, then He will yield the fruit of character and joy and lives that are transformed more and more to be like Jesus. Okay, yes, but that's all nice and good. Hope for tomorrow, help for today, at least some purpose in my suffering. But when I suffer, there are times that I feel utterly destroyed by my circumstances. I feel abandoned by God. Well, despite your feelings, there's some great assurance that comes in our suffering. Let's look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is also interceding for us, just like the Holy Spirit. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 31, Paul reminds us that God is for us. Who or what can stand against you? Not the persecution or the politics of this age. Are those more powerful than the sovereign God? Are your enemies or your illness, your financial loss or your relational loss, your dysfunctions or your disabilities, are any of those things greater than the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who is in your corner? Obviously the answer is no. But how do I know? How do I know that God is for us? Verse 32, because He did not withhold that which was most precious to Him, His own Son. You remember we talked about in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that He loves us so much that He traded His very best, His own Son, when we were at our very worst as sinners, that the cross is the objective historical proof of God's amazing love and the ongoing reality of His amazing grace. And if He is willing to go that far and do that much for us, then of course He's not going to withhold the easier thing, which is our ultimate deliverance and glorification from our suffering. And all we have to do is look to this blood-stained cross to remind ourselves how far God is willing to go for you and I. In verse 32 and 34, He answers that condemning voice that you and I have in our heads, whether it is other people, whether it is Satan, whether it is yourself. Maybe you're suffering because you are not right with God. No, He says in verse 33 and 34, the cross is the lasting assurance that with Jesus' death and resurrection, He exchanged His righteousness for our sinfulness so that we can stand before God and we are accepted, not condemned. So if anyone were to tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus, that the reason you're suffering is because you're not right with God, that is a lie. Because there's nothing you can do that will make you less right or more right with God. Our righteousness comes from the cross. So, that's how far God is willing to go. And in fact, He reminds us that we are not condemned, and in fact, not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for us, but even Jesus Himself, the Son of God, sitting at the right hand of His Father, is interceding on our behalf. Okay, then verse 35 and 36, not only does He answer that condemning voice, but He also answers that despairing voice we have in our heads. Bless you. That God, you know, you ever hear this in your head? Well, God must not love me because I'm suffering. And so Paul quotes from Psalm 44 that Scriptures promise that we would experience suffering and death in this world, that in following Christ, so we shouldn't be surprised when pain caused by disaster or by stress or by people comes. He lists all these things, right? It's not just persecution, but famines and distress and that, this, that, and the other. But his point is that no matter what you are going through, there's an assurance, verse 37, that in Christ you are more than a conqueror because God's tremendous, unfailing love at the cross is the guarantee of our ultimate victory over our suffering. That's the promise. In verse 38 and 39, he goes on to say, in fact, Nothing can separate us from that victorious love. Not the suffering of this life, not the pain of death, not Satan or his servants, not the overwhelming circumstances of today or tomorrow. You can climb the highest mountain, you can crawl into the deepest pit, but there's no distance too far, no pain so great in all of this fallen, broken creation that can separate us from his love. He is for us. His love is the guarantee. His cross is the proof. And his victory over suffering and death is assured. So I want you to take heart this morning. Whatever you're going through, that God is with you and he loves you. God's love did not spare us from the calamities of this life as we join his son in suffering, but it is the guarantee that he will bring us safely home into his everlasting joy. And maybe if you and I knew in the depths of our hearts, in our darkest moments, that God genuinely still loves us and his love is overflowing and overwhelming for us, I wonder how that might change how you feel and how you face suffering. Let's wrap this up. Let's go back to that story. Do you remember that story at the beginning when I talked about the girl with the broken neck? She experienced tremendous anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and doubts. She remembers reflecting on that. Maybe God is somewhere else. Maybe God is listening to the prayers of people he loves more or who need him more. Maybe someone who has cancer. Maybe that person is being listened to instead of me. Fortunately, a Christian friend of hers from high school came to visit her after she got out of the hospital and offered, well, why don't we find out what God has in store for you? Let's study the Bible together. And specifically, they started examining the life story of Jesus. And as she kind of dug into how Jesus experienced treason and injustice, how he experienced torture and murder. Her friend Steve, the young fellow who was studying the Bible with her, said something to her that was very profound. God permits what he hates to accomplish that which he loves, and sometimes heaven and hell can end up participating in the exact same event, but for completely different reasons. What hell thinks it is accomplishing to destroy you, God takes and uses it for his sovereign goodness. And as she kind of dwelt upon that thought, how God himself suffered immensely out of love for her to accomplish her good for his glory. And that God was calling her, if she's going to follow him, to experience the same. She started realizing that there's a clear assurance of love at the cross. That every time she thinks about the cross, that is the proof that God loves her in her moments yesterday, in her moment when she broke her neck, in the moment when she's going through her rehabilitation, in that moment when she is complaining and screaming out to God in frustration and depression, that she is loved in that moment. And the cross is the proof. And with a clear assurance of God's love, it gave her new strength in facing pain. And so she learned to do stuff like, she can't use her hands anymore, but she learned to paint with a brush between her teeth. And she even began to sell some of her artwork. She also writes this way. To date, she's written over 40 books. She even has recorded various musical albums of worship and praise and is an advocate for the disabled. Many of you know this woman. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. She is the founder of Johnny and Friends, a Christ-centered program to special needs families that serves thousands at their family retreats and has delivered over 100,000 wheelchairs and Bibles to needy, disabled people in developing nations. And she says, the only reason I can sit in front of people today and smile is because I know that God redeems our suffering. He is the only one who could conquer death by embracing it. So death is no longer has victory, and neither does suffering. Jesus gives it meaning, not only for our salvation, but for our sanctification. And for her, that's the best part. It speaks to me now so powerfully. It tells me that I'm no longer alone in my hardship. My disability wasn't a flip of a coin or a fluke of fate or a cosmic accident. No, my suffering can be redeemed. And oh, what a wonder, the wonders of such a thought that God did it all for my salvation and for my sanctification. God often permitted suffering in my life. And that even after 40 years of being a quadriplegic, there's still chronic pain. But God will permit that broken heart, that broken home, that broken neck, and suffering drove me down the road to Calvary, where otherwise I would not be naturally inclined to go. He takes suffering like a jackhammer and breaks apart my rocks of resistance with a chisel of pain and a bite of hardship. It chipped away at my pride. Then I was driven to the cross by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go but to the cross. And that's how suffering aided me. Because nobody is naturally drawn to the cross. Our flesh is not inclined to go there. Our human instincts do not lead us there. And I realized that this was the very thing that God allowed in my life and brought me to the cross so that I might find help in my time of need. And God shares His joy on His terms. And that calling for us is that in some measure to suffer as His precious Son did. But my union and the sweetness of God's love and intimacy with my Savior just can't be beat. What an amazing woman. Many of you have experienced a broken body, a broken heart, a broken home. When your husband got fired, when your wife found a lump in her breast, when your kid gets hit by a car, how are you going to handle that? How are you going to make sense out of that? I've seen many people as a pastor face similar horrors in life, similar situations. And some people will become further crippled by their despair and anger, while others are filled with peace and hope and joy and are able to sanely embrace life and come out the other side a better person because of the sovereign work of Jesus. May you overcome the despair of today's suffering with the assurance of the sovereign glory of tomorrow. May you experience hope in the promise of your full and bodily restoration in the life to come. May you be encouraged by the help and the purpose that the Holy Spirit provides to make you more and more like Jesus today. And even in the worst agonies of your life, may you experience the joyous comfort and assurance that victory is coming because you are deeply loved and the proof is at the cross.